I am not going to try to preach through this passage. I'm taking one particular aspect of this passage and going to focus on it in preparation for our Lord's table, the communion time, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read just a brief portion of this as Lawrence read the entire chapter. It says, verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We looked at that several weeks ago. Verse 7 says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." So the letter written in stone, talking about the law, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And the ministration or the ministry of the Spirit in verse 8 is talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel, the New Covenant. And so this is the comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's what we're going to do this morning. Look at the glory of the Old Covenant and how God invested in that and its character, but its limitations as well. And then look rather briefly and inadequately, but nonetheless, to look at the New Covenant of what Jesus has done, and then we'll lead that into our observation of the ordinance of the Lord's table. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for the law because it shows us that we are sinners. It shows our need. It brings us to a place of crying out for salvation. But Lord, we know the law is daunting. We cannot keep the law. And so we need someone to help us. And that someone is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, who lived a perfect life, and died in our place to take the wages of sin upon himself. And then he rose again the third day so that we can have eternal life by faith in him. We thank you for this. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this chance to remember it and to renew our love and gratitude to you for what you have done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul is talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, he says the one, it's a killer. Why is it a killer? Not because it's bad, but because we are not capable of keeping the law, and the wages of sin is death. But the ministry of life in Jesus Christ is the one where God sheds his grace upon us. And oh, it's so wonderful of God's grace. Let's look at the Old Covenant. The first thought I want to remind us, it was sealed with blood. What kind of blood? The blood of lambs and goats and those animals. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden, that God killed those animals to make Adam and Eve skins and clothing. But it was really solidified and brought to light in the Passover. And really, this is a remnant of what the whole point of the Passover was. If when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what the whole term is about. And Jesus took the Passover and he made it. He said, this blood that I'm about to shed, this picture and in the wine that day, was the new covenant in his blood. But the old covenant was sealed with blood. It was established in blood, the blood of lambs and of goats, to cover the sins of the people. And as we know, it was written and engraven in stone. God literally wrote the law on those stone tablets. But if you remember what happened to those tablets, God said, Moses, there's a problem down there. There's the noise of war in the camp. And Moses knew that something was wrong. But once he saw what was going on, he got so angry that he threw those tablets down and they broke. And Moses actually went up a second time and received the law a second time. I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This old covenant, Paul described the old covenant as given in glory. It was glorious. And God invested a great deal in this old covenant, the law. And I want to look rather extensively here at Exodus 19 and to see, first of all, the mercy of God, but also the glory of God. Exodus 19, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. This would be in modern-day Saudi Arabia. For they were departed from Rephidim, and they came to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. That means a set apart, a unique treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, but he's saying, everyone is mine, I have created every person, but you, Israel, will be a particular treasure to me. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God said that to Moses, then he came and said these to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And that thick cloud and the voice of the Lord sounded and was just like thunder and lightning. And we see this a little later in the chapter. God said in the verses 10 through 15 in that section, he said, I don't want anybody approaching. I want everyone to stay away from the mountain. Because when God came down on the mountain, he literally came down. Some explorers explored Mount Sinai, this particular location, and they managed to get up to the top of the mountain and they found scorched rock. This was literal. God came down in thunder and lightnings and fire. And God came down when he spoke to Moses and gave the law. And God said to the people, stay away from the mountain. There are boundaries around the mountain. And God said, stay away. Do not come near. Anyone who comes near will perish. And that's a significant point to be made. And I'll set that aside for now. But verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at neither part of the mount, the bottom of the mount, that is. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. Then the Lord called Moses on the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And the priests also which came near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." This was very serious, very solemn and holy in the sense of set apart. God was saying, "I am coming down on the mount. Moses, you are allowed, but not the rest of the people." Verse 23, "And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, Set bounds around the mount and sanctify," or set it apart. If you can imagine your own family there at that point in time, seeing this mountain. This wasn't an earthquake that came from under the earth. This was an earthquake that came from above. The mountain shook at the voice of God, just like the doorposts shook in Isaiah chapter 6. This was God's voice, God's presence. But let's move forward to, I want to read one more, and that is Exodus 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. Of course, Exodus 20 is when God gives the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." They had no trouble with that command. We're not going near. And God had made his point about his power and his glory. Let's move forward, because the chapters in between are the law and the instructions. But chapter 32 is the golden calf, where Moses took too long. He took 40 days up on that mountain. What's taking him so long? We need a God that will help us. And they set up a God just like the ones in Egypt, a golden calf. And needless to say, God was very displeased. And God judged the people. Moses was displeased, of course, as God was. And God even said, "I'm going to destroy them and start over with you, Moses." And Moses said, "What would that do to your name, O Lord?" And Moses interceded for the people. Moses had a very special relationship with God, one that I don't know if the people envied, but I don't know about you, but as the Bible says, Moses talked with God as a man talks with his friend. Now, we are able, through Christ, to have a relationship like that. But the Bible says that when Moses would go into the tabernacle, that the presence of God would literally come and ascend upon that tabernacle. And the people saw it, and they said to themselves, "We can't have that relationship. Moses is the one that speaks to God on our behalf, and we're okay. We're satisfied that way." But God said in judgment to the people, he said, "You set up a golden calf, you set up an idol in direct defiance of me." And he said, "I'm still going to give you the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you to go to the promised land." And they took it as it was, as severe judgment. But Moses, at this time, of course, this was a very heavy time, a sorrowful time. And God said, or Moses said to God, Exodus 33, Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said to God, a fascinating statement. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." And all this in the context of the old covenant, the law. But here's what God's response was. Verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. And yes, this is where that song, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So not only was it a little sliver of light, but it was God saying, okay, I'll only give you a reflection of that light. And I will take away my hand and you shall see my back parts, not the direct sight of God, because that would be fatal. He said, my face shall not be seen. You will see a reflection. You will see an indirect sight of me. But it says in Exodus 34, let's skip all the way to verse 29 of Exodus 34. This is one of the more fascinating passages of the Old Testament, by the way, at least in my opinion. Exodus 34, verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand. When he came down from the mount, Moses did not realize that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. This, again, was not a direct exposure. This was a reflection, and yet his face, and I believe with all my heart that this was completely literal, that his face shone so much that the people had trouble looking at Moses in the face. Verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the elders of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in command all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put a veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is using this as an illustration of the hearts of the Israelites. But in this case, it was literal. And next time Moses went back to see God, they said, well, Moses, we want you to talk with God. We don't think we are quite up to talking with God. This was the Old Testament. This was the law. And as Paul describes it, the administration of death. Because what can the law do? The law reveals our sin, and we need that revealed. Otherwise, we won't realize what a severe problem we have. But as no one can keep the law, this turns into a law of death, because the wages of sin is death. The law reveals our sin. And there is a way of atonement. There is a way of covering. But if you would turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The law and everything in it is very limited. Even though God invested, even to the point of revealing himself to Moses, where his face glowed after Moses saw God, there was lots of glory involved in the old covenant, but there's more glory involved in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Why did they stop if they were complete or insufficient? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. We have to do it over and over because we sin over and over. And the sacrifice is necessary over and over. Verse 4 explains why. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, as Hebrews goes on to explain that there is a sacrifice through the Lord Jesus Christ that is once for all. the Lord sent his son to fulfill the law for us and pay the wages of sin. That is the difference. So in chapter 3, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, he said, but the ministration of the condemnation, but if that administration be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The glory we're talking about in this particular case is the light of God's holiness. If you would turn to John chapter 1, the familiar passage in the beginning of the book of John, and note the theme of glory and of light. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you think about the new covenant revealed in Jesus Christ, when Jesus was born, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Again, the theme of glory when God revealed his new covenant. Luke chapter 2, it says, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. This glory lit up the night sky. We're not talking about stars or a full moon. We're talking about something that made these shepherds sore afraid, even for their very lives. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So what did this glory look like at the birth of Jesus and in the life of Jesus? Well, it's the revelation of God's goodwill toward men, the peace that Jesus Christ only could bring. And the fact that Jesus, he revealed the glory of God. How? In his fullness of grace and fullness of truth. This is the new covenant. If you would turn now to Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 in promising the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand, by the hand, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, I will put my law in and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And that is interestingly how the new covenant is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not on tables of stone anymore, but it's on tables of the heart. This is what Jesus does for us when he gives us new life. It was when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." What does God do for those in the gospel? He gives them a new heart. He makes them completely new, so much so that it's described as being born again. Nicodemus didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus said you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again, a new person. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the old covenant was described as the covenant of death, because the wages of sin is death. The new covenant is the covenant of life. Notice in John 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And if you would turn also to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. So the glory of the new covenant, there was a glimpse of it on that wonderful day, what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time," but he says, "the Son of God has revealed him." I even take that a step to say that what Moses saw that day was not God the Father, but God the Son in all of the glory. And what Peter, James, and John, and remarkably they lived to tell about it, I find that interesting. But even the new covenant revealed at the Mount of Transfiguration and all that shining glory, there still was the grace there to spare the lives of those that saw it. Peter, James, and John, and Moses, and Elijah were there as well. And what a fascinating event that was. But there's another event I want to remind us of, and that's in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, if you could turn there. Jesus was revealed as the King of the Jews, the King of glory. As the angel said, that the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And as the angel says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them in that announcement of his birth. But I believe Psalm 24 is describing what went on when Jesus ascended back into heaven. Verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The angels are echoing back and forth, shouting to one another. "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." This was the Son of God who had defeated death and now is returning to glory in heaven. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we celebrate in this new covenant. The new covenant established by the blood of Jesus. And the new covenant that makes sinners new by giving them new birth, born again. And also, as John 10, verse 28 says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The new covenant gives eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. very brief this morning, just skimming the surface, but nonetheless, I hope that you can see the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, both in glory, both in blood, but yet one is so much greater than another because Jesus Christ is revealing God, his love, his grace, his redemption. And this is what we're going to do right now as we observe the Lord's table, because we are going to remember what Jesus did for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so let's prepare ourselves for this act of worship by spending this minute in prayer, and search your heart. Let God point out any way in which you are maybe need to confess sin, maybe need to just focus your mind on what we're about to do. Let's pray together.